Over the last few Sabbaths in our Bible study time during our worship service, our sermon time, we've been asking about the significance of that mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit that occurred in Acts chapter 2. The New Testament church was filled with the Holy Spirit during that special celebration of Pentecost. And last Sabbath, we looked at what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, what he said the Holy Spirit would be doing, particularly during the New Covenant age. That is, this time between the times, this time that would follow that special Pentecost day and conclude with the return of Jesus Christ. And this Sabbath, as I mentioned last Sabbath, we're going to turn our attention now to the writings of the apostles. We looked at Jesus, the words that Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit. This Sabbath, we're going to look at the words of the apostles themselves and what they had to say about the work of the Holy Spirit during this new covenant era, this time between the times, this period nested between the first and second advents of Jesus. But before we do, before we read from the scriptures, let us pause again for a moment of prayer, inviting God's presence in a special way for this most special time of engaging his word. Heavenly Father, through the reformers, you said that where the word of God is faithfully preached, that is where your church is. Here we are to engage a better understanding of your word. And we are seeking for the person of the Godhead about whom we have been talking, the Holy Spirit. We need him present with us in order to be able to understand and apply your word rightly this morning. We ask for your guidance in the person of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 7, where the Apostle John penned some peculiar words. John chapter 7. Now, Jesus makes this statement about water coming forth in verse 37 and 38. Jesus said, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" That is, out of Jesus, these living waters will flow out to those who believe in him. And then John makes this aside, this comment about Jesus' statement there. He said, "Now this he said about the Spirit," the water symbolizing the Holy Spirit that would flow out from Jesus into those who believe in him. "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." The Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not been glorified. What did John mean when he said that the Spirit had not been given before Jesus had been glorified, meaning that Jesus had been lifted up on the cross? He died on the cross and he glorified through his resurrection and ascension and enthronement in heaven. He had not been glorified. John said that the Spirit had not yet been given. Well, based on our journey so far, our study of God's word about the work of the Holy Spirit, this could not have meant that the Spirit was absent previous to the time of Jesus' glorification, that is, his death, burial, resurrection from the dead. Why? Because we saw that the Holy Spirit was actively working during the age of the Old Covenant among God's chosen people, Israel, in various ways. We saw that. He's very active, in fact. So this could not mean that the Holy Spirit was completely absent up until that momentous celebration of Pentecost. Though we know that there is some differences between the work of the Spirit in the Old Covenant age and in this New Covenant age. You see, during that Old Covenant age, as we saw, his usual way of operation, that is the Spirit, was to temporarily come upon someone to empower him or her for a specific ministry task on a particularly special occasion. So, and those ministry tasks were most often associated with God's Old Testament people and the ministry that they had at that time, such as a sanctuary, when the Holy Spirit came upon those who were working to build and make the wilderness tabernacle. It would come upon the judges to rescue Israel from other nations under which Israel had come to their power. So the Holy Spirit would come upon them temporarily for a specific task, empowering them to accomplish that task. And when the task had been completed, the work of the Spirit in that particular situation was also completed. So it was kind of a temporary come and go. Though the Holy Spirit was always present with God's people corporately, walking with them as the pillar of fire and the cloud covering and so on, throughout the Old Testament, as we learned, he was always present with God's people, even in the exile, when they were rebellious against God. But in terms of his work with individuals, it was more of a come and go, empower for the moment, for the task at hand. And that's how it worked. But something we noticed differently occurred, something different occurred when Jesus arrived on the scene. We saw the Holy Spirit before Pentecost also very active in the life of Jesus. We saw him present, in fact, in a new, unique, and unrepeatable way during the incarnate life, ministry, and passion of Jesus. We saw the Holy Spirit come down upon Jesus and permanently remain, not temporarily like in the Old Testament times. The Holy Spirit came down and permanently remained upon Jesus and empowered Jesus for his unique messianic mission. Empowered him inexhaustibly, we saw, without measure, the text of John says to us, without measure. Jesus received the Spirit. So it's different. The reception of the Spirit by Jesus himself was different from that reception of the Holy Spirit on individuals in the time of the Old Testament and their empowerment for the various tasks they had to accomplish. This empowerment was unique and unrepeatable. So when the Apostle John wrote these words that the Spirit had not yet been given, he must have meant that the Spirit was not given, not at all, but that he had not yet been given in the special way that he was to be given to the New Covenant Church during that momentous celebration of Pentecost in Acts 2. So then the question is, how is the work of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost in the New Covenant age different from that before Pentecost in the Old Covenant era? Well, according to the apostles, there was significant overlap in the way that the Holy Spirit worked during both time periods. Just as the Holy Spirit did in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit teaches, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. The Holy Spirit leads, Romans 8, verse 14. The Holy Spirit guides, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 7, and Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 4, and chapter 15, verse 28, and chapter 20, verse 28, just for some examples. The Holy Spirit regenerates and gives new birth, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. The Holy Spirit reveals and illuminates, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. The Holy Spirit sanctifies, Romans 15, verse 16. The Holy Spirit works miracles, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and chapter 8, verse 39. The Holy Spirit gives life, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, and resurrects the dead, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. The Holy Spirit foretells the future, Revelation 1, verse 10, and inspires the prophets and apostles to preach and write down the revelation received by them of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and there's more and more texts that we could reference in this regard. So in these various ways and others, we just quoted these writings of the apostles of the New Testament, in which the activity of the Holy Spirit is similar in both the Old and New Testament times. So there seems to be significant overlap in the work of the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament era and the New Testament era. But yet, there's also some very clear differences. What is the difference about the work of the Holy Spirit during these two different ages? This morning, I'd like us to propose an answer to this question. Four key differences between the two eras in the work of the Holy Spirit. First off, remember when we looked and did that 30,000 feet survey of the Old Testament, of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament a few Sabbaths back? We saw some prophecies about the Holy Spirit, particularly about this renewal that was to come, this renewal that the Spirit was supposed to bring through the Messiah promised to God's people in the Old Testament. We read passages like Isaiah chapter 32 and 44. We read Ezekiel chapter 36, and we looked at the story of the dry bones in the valley that were enlivened by the Spirit in Ezekiel chapter 36. We also saw Ezekiel chapter 39, and we also read the more probably well-known one of those, Joel chapter 2, that Peter quoted in his Acts 2 sermon at Pentecost. So there's this prophecy in the Old Testament of this renewal was to occur through the Messiah, a spiritual renewal caused by the Holy Spirit through the coming of the Messiah. And of course, this is all prophesying of that momentous occasion, the celebration of Pentecost recorded in Acts chapter 2. So the biggest difference, one of the major differences then for the first one between the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that the experience of the Old Testament people with the Holy Spirit was a proleptic, we've used that term before, proleptic experience of the Holy Spirit coming from pros, proleptic, pros, meaning before. So the whole experience of the Old Testament called Israel, experienced the Holy Spirit in their lives proleptically, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It was a proleptic experience of the Holy Spirit. While the experience of the Holy Spirit in the New Covenant is an experience looking back to the past of Pentecost and in the current present, because the work of the Holy Spirit is ongoing according to the teaching of the apostles. So it's an experience of fulfillment, a fulfillment. So the experience of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was proleptic and prophetic, pointing toward what was going to happen. Everything that was happening in the Old Testament period with the Holy Spirit's work was based upon what was going to happen, looking forward to it, while the New Covenant time period was an experience of fulfillment, of prophetic fulfillment of what had occurred and what was in what is happening in the present occurring, the work of the Holy Spirit. Second, for our second point, a second key difference between the Old and the New Testament in terms of the Holy Spirit's work, we must turn to the book of Hebrews. Would you open Hebrews with me? Hebrews chapter 10. And the writer of Hebrews says this. And the Holy Spirit, in verse 15, and the Holy Spirit, chapter 10, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Of course, this is a quotation of a proleptic passage in the book of Jeremiah, a prophecy pointing forward to something that was to occur. You see, back in the Old Testament, where was the law written? On stone, on tablets of stone. And where was it located? It was placed in the most holy place, in the Ark of the Covenant, that special chest, if you will, that was set in the most holy place, the most sacred place of the Hebrew sanctuary of the Old Testament. And there it was sealed with what was called the mercy seat, which was God's throne, where God's presence existed there and sat upon that throne. But in the New Covenant era, where is the law written? In the heart. And where is it placed? We become the temple. Isn't that what Paul said when he was writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, remember we're looking at the apostles today, the Apostle Paul wrote that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. He also mentions this in a different context, but similar concept. And chapter 6 of the same letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says that we are, again, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Or do you not know, verse 19, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. That is, you were bought with the blood of Jesus. So glorify God in your body. So in the new Old Covenant age, God had his law written on tablets of stone, and he placed it in the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the center of the camp of Israel. And eventually when that Israel inherited the promised land and the temple was built, it was placed there in the center on the mount there in Jerusalem for all to remember and see. There was God's law. There was the covenant that God had made with his people. But the people failed to hold up their part of the covenant, didn't they? Over and over again, repeatedly. And God saw that something different needed to be done to better empower and enable his chosen people to live a covenant life with him. So God sent the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, and instead of writing the law again on tablets of stone, he came into his church, into the hearts of individuals, and wrote, inscribed it on our hearts to empower us and enable us to live in covenant with our God. And he made us, instead of having a physical temple, no need for a physical temple anymore, he sent the Spirit and we into us to dwell with us. So we become the temple of God. So first, the Old Testament was proleptic, and the New Testament was fulfillment. Secondly, God, through the Holy Spirit, wrote his covenantal agreement with humanity on tablets of stone in the Old Testament and placed it in the center of Israel in the sanctuary. But in the New Covenant, God writes his covenant with human beings upon their hearts and dwells with them, making them the temple. So apparently this coming of the Holy Spirit is very special and significant for our spiritual lives, isn't it? Fourth, because of the arrival of the Messiah, history was changed dramatically. All things are made new in Jesus. In fact, John said, quoting Jesus, "A new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another." Is that a new covenant, a new commandment? Well, no, the Old Testament tells us to love one another. It's not new in that sense. But Jesus added these words, "Love one another as I have loved you." Jesus makes it new. The Messiah has arrived on the scene, and it's new because he's here now. He changes everything. And so the work of the Holy Spirit also takes on a completely new character because the Messiah has come. The new character of the Holy Spirit's work is now Christocentric. That is, centered and intensely focused on Jesus Christ and what he has done for us in the plan of redemption. The Spirit intensely identifies his work with the Messiah who has come. In fact, remember, we studied last time that Jesus is called the Parakletos. He is the comforter, the counselor, the advocate, right? The intercessor, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. But the Holy Spirit is called by Jesus in his talk with the disciples just before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. The Holy Spirit is called Allos. Parakletos, another comforter, another advocate, another counselor, another helper. And so the Holy Spirit's work is then tied very deeply to that of Jesus. His work becomes Christocentric. And the Spirit accomplishes his Christ-centered work in several ways. First, the content of what the Spirit is to speak to Christ's disciples, his believers, is received from Jesus. John chapter 16, verses 13 through 14. We studied those passages last week. The content of what the Spirit speaks is all about Jesus. In other words, the Spirit does not speak of himself, but he reminds the disciples of Christ's life, death, burial, resurrection and enthronement, and reminds the disciples about Jesus's teachings. John chapter 14, verse 26, and chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, as we studied last time. And the Holy Spirit expands upon those teachings of Jesus, about Jesus and from Jesus, and applies them to the life of the New Testament church. A preeminent example of the Christ-centeredness of the content of what the Holy Spirit speaks in this new covenant age is his work of revealing, inspiring, and illuminating the Scriptures, which, of course, testify of Jesus, don't they? You remember that passage in Luke chapter 24? In the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, if you'll turn there with me real briefly, chapter 24, Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, and what did he say about the Bible? Chapter 24, verses 25 to 27. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them to them in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself." The Bible is about Jesus. And this, he was speaking particularly about the Old Testament. But the New Testament is no different, my friends. All of this word, who's the author of this word? The Holy Spirit. He's the one who revealed to the prophets and the apostles. He's the one who inspired the prophets and apostles to write down these words that we have before us this morning. The Old and the New Testaments. And then the Holy Spirit in guiding the apostles to write their words in the New Testament. These words testify of Jesus Christ. Theologian Bruce Ware writes, "The special revelation that results in Scripture being produced as the inspired Word of God is brought into existence through the work of the Spirit in the minds and hearts of the biblical authors, who then write what is at one and at the same time the Word and the Word of God. Yet their central focus and teaching is on the person and work of the Son. For although the Spirit is primarily responsible for producing the Bible as the inspired Word of God, the Bible is not primarily about the Spirit, but rather is primarily about the Son. For although, Jesus is the centerpiece of the Bible. He is what everything points to in the Old Testament, and he is what the New Testament expands upon. All Scripture is given to us by the Spirit, and what the Spirit wants to talk about most centrally is Jesus," end quote. For example, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, spoke and wrote Christological content, that is, content about Jesus, in his preaching, teaching, and writing of Scripture. You can see examples, 1 Corinthians 1, 23 through 24, chapter 2, verse 2, Galatians 6, 14, and I should probably just quote all of the writings of Paul, in fact, because every word seems to jump out something about Jesus. Something about Jesus. This textual data leads theologian Ware to conclude, quote, "So although Paul attributes the revelation, inspiration, and illumination of the truth that he knows, that he conveys, and that believers understand to the work of the Spirit, at its heart, this truth itself is about Christ, not the Spirit. For Paul, the central theme is Christ," end quote. Second, the evangelistic efforts of Christ's disciples are empowered by the Spirit, not for the purpose of witnessing about himself, that is, about witnessing about the Spirit, but in order to give witness about Jesus. That's about whom we are to witness when the Holy Spirit drives us to mission. Jesus said to his disciples just before his ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, our scripture reading for this morning, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And as a result," he wrote or said, "you will be my witnesses," not the witnesses of the Holy Spirit. "You will be my witnesses," Jesus said, "in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Likewise, Jesus told his disciples in his farewell discourse that he will send to them the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who will bear witness about who? Not himself, but about Jesus. John 15, 26. "This coming of the Spirit to them will enable them to also bear witness about Jesus." Verse 27 of John 15. Thus the Spirit is an extrovert, always going forth on missions with his word, creating an extroverted community who can proclaim Christ to the world in love, witness, and in service. That's from theologian Michael Horton from his book, The Christian Faith, page 558. The Holy Spirit is extroverted about Jesus, but introverted about himself. He's shy to talk about himself. He wants to talk about Jesus, and he wants to empower the church, the new covenant community, to proclaim not him, but to make them an extroverted group of people to proclaim Jesus in the different ways that he has gifted them to do so. Third, the Spirit actualizes all of the new Christological realities that believers experience in conversion. He convicts, quote, the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. John chapter 16, we looked at that last week. And this judicial work of the Holy Spirit of conviction is entirely Christocentric. It says there, verses 9 through 11, we saw last week. The Spirit also regenerates and renews, giving receptive persons new birth in Christ. Not in him, in Christ. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7, especially verse 5 there. And of course, John chapter 3, the words of Jesus, verse 3 and 5 through 8. Christocentric confessions come forth of the mouth of the converted, but not by their own selves, but by the Spirit. Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, no one can say Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And similarly, John stated that his readers can know the true working of the Spirit of God in others through confessions by them that declare that, quote, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Remember, that's one of the tests of Antichrist. If somebody is proclaiming that Jesus has not come in the flesh, the Holy Spirit's not with him. But the one who proclaims that Jesus has indeed come in the flesh, that one is being inspired or led, guided by the Holy Spirit, because it's this Holy Spirit that leads to Christocentric confessions. Also, believers were adopted as children of God in Christ, but by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 9 through 17. The pneumatological, that is the Spirit-focused, the Christ-centric experiences of conviction, regeneration, justification, consecration, and adoption result in the eschatological sealing of believers. But that sealing is, quote, by the promised Holy Spirit, which is accomplished, quote, in Christ, Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14, and chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 30. The Spirit is the believer's guarantee that they will share in Christ's resurrection glory and pledge of their future heavenly inheritance with Christ, in Christ. In summary, then, according to theologian Michael Horton, quote, the Spirit mediates Christ's prophetic ministry by prosecuting God's case against the world, convicting us of guilt, and giving us faith in Christ. The Spirit also mediates Christ's priestly ministry as another paraclete, attorney, not by replacing Christ, but by inwardly convicting us of sin, giving us faith in Christ, and assuring us of forgiveness. And then the Spirit mediates Christ's royal, his kingly ministry by subduing unbelief in the tyranny of sin, giving sinners the faith that unites them to Christ so that they can receive all of his heavenly gifts, end quote. Finally, the Spirit's progressive work of sanctification is also focused on Christ and not on himself. Paul stated that the Spirit sanctifies believers by transforming them into the image of the Spirit. Is that what it says? No, no, not into the image of the Spirit, into the image of the Son, not the image of the Spirit, thus making them Christ-like in character, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Thus the fruit of the Spirit that are worked into the lives of believers by the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23 are virtues which compose the character of Christ. The Holy Spirit is imparting to us the character of Jesus. So you see the Christocentric nature of the work of the Spirit in the New Covenant age, in the New Covenant period of time, the covenant time in which you and I live today. So the Old Testament was proleptic. The New Testament is the fulfillment. The Old Testament, the covenant of God was written on tablets of stone and placed in the sanctuary of Israel. In the New Covenant, the covenant is written on a heart and is placed within the new temple, the body temple, the Christian, the individual Christian and the church. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit's work was prophetically messianic in the Old Testament, but Christocentrically focused, pointing to Jesus and everything he does in the new covenant. Fourthly and finally, for this morning, we can find the primary work, the primary difference between Old and New Covenants in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, our scripture reading for this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. To the end of the earth. Mission. Mission. If you notice the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, it tends to focus on the community itself, doesn't it? The equipping of the leadership for Israel, to lead Israel, the kings, the patriarchs like Moses, the judges, and so on. It equips certain people with special gifts and talents for the erection of the sanctuary. The building of the sanctuary tends to be very focused on the community. But it seems that focus in the New Covenant has switched entirely. There's an outward focus in the New Covenant, a mission focus. Yes, Israel was to be a shining light, absolutely, in the Old Testament time. And that's why the Holy Spirit worked with the community itself, working so hard to make it that shining light. But it failed to be that. And under the new covenant, something dramatic happens. Mission opens to the world. And equipping for that mission is provided now universally. In the Old Testament, it was focused on individuals. Individual persons who were to accomplish special individual tasks for a temporary period of time for a specific occasion. You hear all the limitations. But in the New Testament, there's no limitations anymore. The Spirit breaks free, so to speak, and he spreads universally throughout the world, gifting everyone, Jew and Gentile, male and female, rich and poor. Nobody is accepted. Everyone is included. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There's a universality to the work of the Spirit in the new covenant. And interestingly enough, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that verse we just read, provides with us an outline of the spread of the work of the church. The disciples were witnesses in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through Acts chapter 8, verse 3. And then in all Judea and Samaria in Acts chapter 8, verse 4 through Acts chapter 12, verse 25. And to the end of the earth, Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to Acts 28, verse 31. And so all of the work of the Holy Spirit during this time is concentrated now on this universal mission that the church has been given by Christ, that the Holy Spirit comes along and empowers them to accomplish this mission. There is one focus in this new covenant age, and that is the salvation of this world and every being on this planet. That is what God wants to achieve. Now, sadly, we know the scriptures tells us not everyone will respond to the proclamation of the gospel, the Spirit-empowered proclamation of the gospel. Not everyone will respond to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in their life. They will not all respond positively. Some will respond negatively. And sadly, and to bring great pain to the heart of God, is the reality that not all will choose to embrace the free gift of salvation that Christ has so costly won for us. Not all will, not because of anything God has done, but because some will choose not to reach out their hand in faith and say, I want the gift. Some will just choose not to do that. For those of us who've tasted the gift, who've received the gift into our lives and we've experienced, that's baffling. Why on earth would they not want their hand to reach out and receive such a beautiful gift, a life-transforming gift, yet some will not. But even so, the mission is universal, to go out to everybody and anybody. Everyone is to hear about Jesus. And everyone in the church is empowered by Jesus, or by the Spirit, to proclaim Jesus. And we see the Holy Spirit working in the mission of the church in various ways. For example, look at Acts chapter 13 with me. Acts chapter 13, there's an interesting little story that takes place there. Verse 1. Now, there were in the church at Antioch, so the church now has transferred its headquarters, if you will, from Jerusalem, because there was severe persecution occurring in Jerusalem. They could no longer exist there, not very well openly, at least. So the headquarters gets transferred to Antioch, further north. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, that is Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, that is Paul, for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Here we see the Holy Spirit launching now the ministry to the Gentiles, right? Launching Barnabas and Paul out there on their first missionary journey to, in order to grow the church beyond Jerusalem, beyond Judea, Samaria, out to the othermost parts of the earth as they then knew it, to the ends of the world, earth. The Holy Spirit, notice these very personal aspects of the Holy Spirit, that we know that he's more than just a force. He said, he speaks to them. The Holy Spirit said, set apart from me. He chooses whom's going to go about this mission, right? Set apart from me, Barnabas and Saul or Paul, for the work to which I have called them. He speaks in the first person. He speaks in the first person about himself. I have called them. Here's the Holy Spirit working, concentrating his activity. His guidance is focused on guiding them in the mission of the church that Christ gave to them in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Notice this other example in Acts chapter 16. I like this one as well. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. That's kind of that area there where Turkey occupies now, this country of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of the Lord did not allow them to go there. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Again, you see the Holy Spirit, his work among the churches for what? For mission. And not just localized mission, but global, universal mission. We need to spread out. Don't go over here. Don't go over there. Go here. Go far out. This is as far as they've been now, Macedonia. Go far east, or excuse me, west to Macedonia and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. We see the guiding of the Holy Spirit. We see his will being worked out in the church. We see him teaching the apostles. We see him guiding them at every point and phase of the witness of the church to the world about Jesus Christ. It's a universal mission, not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles in this new covenant age. And in case we fear, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit gifts the church in order to equip and empower them for this universal mission. We talked about that last week during Sabbath school, didn't we? That Christ has called together his one body in the Spirit, who unites them into one body. And it powers them in a variety of different ways. We're all different. We're all unique. God has wired each and every one of us, each and every one of the apostles and the early disciples, but also each and every one of us today in unique ways, in a variety of ways. Not one of us is the same here. Not one of us has the same personality. Every one of us is a different combination. Every one of us has a unique talking and speaking and thinking. Every one of us has a different skill set. Every one of us has different talents. Every one of us has received different spiritual gifts according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians 4, and Romans 8 in order to accomplish this mission. And though we are very diverse, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, slave or free, as Paul says, different economics, social statuses, even so different on even on the individual level, our backgrounds and upbringings, our ways of thinking, and so on, our talents and abilities. God uses, through the Holy Spirit, all of that diversity for the universal mission of his church, pulling us together as one, to work as one in the various ways that he has gifted us. There's a variety of gifts, but there's one Spirit who unites us, 1 Corinthians 12, into one body for the sole purpose of the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, his life and ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his enthronement, and as a Seventh-day Adventist, I must add, his second advent, his soon return. We are living in the new covenant age, the age of fulfillment, the age of Christological centrality, the age in which the covenant now is written on the heart, the age of universal mission. And the Holy Spirit is calling out to each one of us, saying, in your mother's womb, I gifted you and shaped and formed you individually for a specific line of work in this universal mission that Jesus gave to the church. And the Holy Spirit is reaching out to you to say, will you accept the calling and commissioning that I have placed in your life? Will you accept my call? As did Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13. Will you embrace my call for the purpose that I have laid in your life and upon your heart to accomplish this universal mission to prepare this world to meet Jesus favorably when he comes again? What do you say? What's your response this morning? What do you say to the Holy Spirit? Will you say, I'll go? As Isaiah did, here I am, Lord, send me. Will you respond positively to the calling and the giftedness that Christ has placed in your life via the person of the Holy Spirit? He's going to be there with you always, even until the end of the age. Along every step of your path, the Holy Spirit is there with you, empowering you, enabling you, giving you the comfort and counsel and guidance and teaching that you need. And all the things that are said that occur in the New Testament period, the Holy Spirit will do all those things for you because we are in the new covenant. We have the Holy Spirit if we have professed faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, He is our companion. And each one of you has been called uniquely and corporately together. And has placed us here in this place we call West Knoxville. And for our Lenore City brothers and sisters, has placed us in Lenore City, Tennessee, for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you answer the call? Why Pentecost? Because God wanted to expand our horizons. God wanted us for a universal mission. Will you come on board? Will you place your hand in the hand of the Holy Spirit? Do not worry. Don't fear. Don't be anxious. Yeah, it can be hard sometimes talking to other people that we don't know, especially for those of us who have a more introverted tendency in our personality. But even the most introverted person God can use to do amazing things. If we will surrender to the leading of the Spirit in our life for the purpose that He has arranged for us in this universal mission, will you accept the call? Will you embrace your commission? If you want to say this morning positively to the Holy Spirit, use me. I'm reaching out my hand. I accept the call. Have your way in my life, dear God, dear Lord, Holy Spirit. Do what you said you would do in this new covenant age in my life. Empower me to witness in the way that you have gifted me. If that's what you want to say this morning to the Holy Spirit, would you stand with me as we in the church hum the final closing hymn this morning, and those at home sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way, Lord, hymn number 567.